Right. Turn with us this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, verse number 13. First Corinthians 16 and 13. Thank you, Miss Beth, for the song. And before I go too far and fail to think of it later in the day, happy Father's Day to you men. I guess that I'm busying myself, disproving myself as of late, because I've made mention to you that I'm not an occasion preacher. And what I mean by that, you already know, it's not my habit to preach according to the holiday schedule or anything along those lines. Never has been, but I did that once in recent months. I don't remember what the date on the calendar was, honestly, at this time, but I know what today is. Today is Father's Day, and I know what I'm preaching on this morning, and they do coincide, and I'm preaching on biblical manhood this morning, biblical manhood. One thing that I'm thankful for is that, and maybe I should, thought it wasn't on there, I'm sorry. One thing that I'm thankful for is that any capacity that you will ever be called upon to serve in this walk of life, God's give you instruction for it. He's give you a pattern for it, if you will, in the Bible, no matter what that is. And when it comes to manhood, just like womanhood, it's very, very important. And so you can rest assured that God has given us an abundance of instruction and information in His Word about how to fulfill that role. Now, it's Father's Day, but I'm not preaching on biblical fatherhood, although that could be included in it. I'm preaching on biblical manhood, because if a young man's not yet in a position to enter into manhood, he's certainly in no position to enter into fatherhood. And so that's where we're at this morning as a culture, as a society. Did you know that one out of three children in America this morning are fatherless? One out of three. And for those under the age of 12, it goes up considerably. I think from newborn up to 12 years old, somewhere around 40% without a father. Newborns today, 50% of newborns are born into a single parent household. And so there's an epidemic in our country of children not knowing what it is to have a father. And regardless of what particular movements may tell you, children need a mother. A mother's irreplaceable, but likewise a father is irreplaceable. Now, I'm not saying that a mother can't raise a child without a man present for whatever reason, just as a man can, in fact, raise a child without a woman present. Sometimes things beyond anybody's control, such as death, takes place. Brother Ernest has testified many times to the fact of how his father died unexpectedly. Those things can't be helped. But the majority of the cause of the statistics that I've just laid out before you is not because of tragedy such as that, but it's because of a man having the ability to procreate, but not having the ability to be a man and take care of the repercussions and consequences to that ability. And that's why we have what we have in our culture today. That's why we have what we have in our society today. You look and the streets are filled with young men running crazy. Absolutely no control of themselves. Absolutely no respect for anybody else. Their answer to anything that they perceive as being unfair or injustice in any way is to burn, riot, loot, attack innocent people, and you know the rest of the story as well as I do. Now, you can blame that on being part of a particular people group. You can blame it on a lot of different things, but I'll tell you what you'll find. There'll be a common denominator in almost every one of those situations, and it will be the absence of a proper male influence in that life. A mother can nurture and she can raise a child. That's not what's being said at all. And that's the second time that I've made that remark. But a mother will struggle, and she'll struggle deeply to raise a son to become the man that he ought to be. Now, there was a day, that day's not with us anymore, but there was a day in our country. Of course, those situations of fatherlessness were nowhere nearly as rampant as they are now. But in the exceptional cases of fatherlessness, for whatever the cause was, did you know that there were good men that would step up? They didn't necessarily take that mother to bride, but what they did do is they filled a gap. Brother David Miller, who's in glory now, who I loved to hear preach, I heard him often tell about how that his parents divorced at a young age, when he was at a very young age. And so there was no father in his home, but how that in God's good providence, he allowed him to be born in the center of a triangle of three small country Baptist churches in South Mississippi. He could give you the name of the three churches, and if you imagine a triangle, his house was in the center of that triangle. And there was a man or two from each one of those churches, which made three to six men, that would keep a constant check on Brother Miller, make sure that he was all right and that he was doing right. So they seen to it that his mama was all right as far as being able to meet his needs as far as shelter and clothing and food. But also, when he reached that age, as all men do, when he reached his teenage years and got to realizing that he was a rooster too, they would take him to task if he got out of line with his mama or wasn't doing his school as he should. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's a great aid, but there's a problem with that now. The reason that doesn't happen now, A, because fatherless now is no longer the exception, but it's the norm. And compiling that problem is there's not as many good men as there was from those three Baptist churches who even care about the fatherless anymore. So the number of fatherless has increased, the percentage of fatherlessness has increased, and the percentages of good men to fill in that gap have gone down. And so it's out of balance, it's out of kilter. And so you have these young men who are fatherless and they are out of control. They have no guidance. That's what populates our prisons today, Brother Boozer. I work with a number of inmates every single working day of my life, and I see that common denominator continually. No man in their life. And do you know what? It replicates itself. They are now absent in their children's life. And it just compiles and grows larger and larger and larger. It's a huge problem in our country. And so as a result of that, you have reactions from various groups that want to deal with the issue. They want to fix the problem. And the answer is this. It's not in social aid. It's not in social reform. It's not in social anything. The answer to this, as the answer to any of the other problems of life, ultimately, it's found in the Bible. The Bible has the answer. But the reason we don't buy into that concept is because oftentimes we don't like the answer the Bible gives. And so we seek out other sources for more palatable answers. But the Bible has the answer. The Bible has the answer. The majority of fathers in the country, they fail to see the need for biblical manhood. And the rest of them don't know Christ at all. And so what we're interested in this morning is trying to teach the concept, the reality, the truth of biblical manhood. And you might think, what's the point, Brother Ronnie? What's the point of you preaching on biblical manhood this morning? The majority of our men are saved men. The majority of them have their children raised. Well, I'm not necessarily preaching to the majority this morning, though we'll say some things that might be a help to you, even if you have your children raised. Maybe we'll say something to be a help to you. But there's young men here. There's some young men here. There's young ladies here. And it's to be a benefit to them. You see, the thing is, culture has prescribed some things to you young people that should have never been prescribed to you. I mean that in the same sense as if you went to a doctor with a particular ailment and they prescribed you a medicine that did not fix the problem and exacerbated the problem and even brought on new problems that you didn't have previously. They prescribed something to you that you didn't need. And the society and culture that we live in has prescribed things to you young people that you never needed. You know what society has told you? They've told you to focus on certain things when it comes to the opposite gender. And trying to find that perfect person, that spouse for you. They've told you that you should focus on things like physical features and finances and careers and things of those nature. And nobody can totally ignore those things. And I'm not saying that they should be not taken into any account whatsoever, but those things are on down the list, quite a ways down the list. The thing about it is, if a person's physical features bring you happiness, it's short-lived. It is very short-lived. Young men, unmarried men, hear this. The most beautiful lady that you've ever seen, she will not look the same the very first morning that you see her without her makeup on. She won't. I'm not saying she'll be ugly, but she won't look the same. She won't. But beyond that, there'll come a day, 60, 50, 60, 70 years down the road. And I'm not trying to be ugly or off color. I'm being real. There'll come a day that the best makeup in the world won't be able to hide what time has done to her. It won't be able to hide that. Same will be true for you, by the way. Nothing will be able to hide what time's done to you. But if that person has the right kind of heart, do you know what time does to a heart? It does the opposite that it does to the outer person. Time destroys the outer person, but time builds the heart up, makes the heart better, richer, truer, and it'll become more beautiful with time and with age. But the world tells you that the external is more important than the internal, and it absolutely is not. The world puts zero emphasis on biblical manhood. It puts zero emphasis on you young ladies finding a man who knows God and knows what it is to walk in biblical manhood. The Bible emphatically teaches that a man is to be the head of his home. He's the head of his wife, in fact. He's the head of his wife. He's the head of his home. He's the under-shepherd of God, and he's to lead them. Now, I want to ask you young unmarried ladies something. Why would you ever, ever entertain the idea, regardless of external appearances, finances, etc., any of those things the world would teach is important, why would you ever entertain the idea of a person potentially being your spouse if they can't lead you in your walk with God, if they're not closer to God than you are? You can't be led by one who knows less of God than you do. He has to walk with God, know God, love God. It's absolutely necessary. But biblical manhood, we want to hurry along and get to our points this morning. There's really about three things that I want to say concerning biblical manhood. It's good for the young women to be well-versed in biblical manhood. That way you can identify a man who possesses it and one who does not. And it's good for young men to be well-versed in it because you can see what you need to pattern yourself to be. And it's good for those of us that are older because we can keep ourselves in check and make sure that we are still being what we ought to be. And if we're not, we can realign and refocus and get ourselves in the position that we need to be in. Three things that I want to give you, three things that I think will be helpful as far as a young man is concerned in his efforts to know what biblical manhood is and to be a practitioner of biblical manhood, of what biblical manhood is. Number one, forget what both sides of the social debate on manhood says. We've already said several things about the social debate on manhood. What we've already said several things about the social debate on manhood, some of what it is. But it's like any other debate, you have two opposites, and they usually continue to go to further and further extremes. You've got what I call emasculated manhood. That's what's promoted and exalted by a large number, large percentage of our society, in particular those who we would call left-leaning or liberal, those who are in that train of thought. They practice an emasculated manhood. They would tell a young man that he needs to get in touch with his inner feelings. He needs to get in touch with his feminine feelings. He needs to learn how to share his feelings openly. He needs to learn how to cry. He needs to learn how to not be a practitioner of what they call toxic masculinity. He doesn't need to come off as being strong and hard and being a person whose feelings are not readily exposed and on the outside. Any side of masculinity is, in fact, toxic to those of that mindset, and they want young men to practice emasculated manhood. That means to be stripped of power, stripped of essence, stripped of strength. And what that produces ultimately is some of the things that we're seeing in our culture today. That's why that is partially, not in totality, but it's partially why you see young men that are gender confused. They think that they're female. I'm not trying to be ugly or talk ugly about anybody or hurt anybody's feelings. If your family hadn't experienced something along that line, just keep your seat. It's coming. It is coming. But that doesn't change fact. It doesn't change fact at all. And for a person to legitimately think that they are something besides what they were born is mental illness. And it's demonically influenced. And we live in a culture now that promotes that and applauds that. And a young man now, in certain sections of our culture, he's applauded. He's lifted up for saying, I know I was born with certain chromosomes that would make me identified at birth as a male, but I'm actually female. That's what I feel like. And we'll even perform surgeries and do things of that nature to coalesce to his ideas. We'll let him compete in women's sports and things on those nations, use women's restrooms and those sort of things. That's a society that has lost its mind and it has abandoned its moral compass. And it's absolutely detestable and it's wicked and it's sinful. Things like that is what happens to a culture that emasculates manhood. Anytime a man shows masculine attributes, whether that be physical or for his personality and those sort of things, anytime you squash those things and you smother those things down and you try to repress and hold those things back, you're teaching them that to be more feminine is to be more accepted. There's nothing wrong with femininity. It is a wonderful thing. It's created by God, and we need femininity, but we don't need it in the masculine. We need it in the feminine is where we need it. And so there's this one element in society that's at one extreme that teaches this emasculated femininity, or emasculated manhood, rather. And they believe anything that is masculine is toxic. And so anytime that you have something and go to a far extreme like that, we talked about that the other day, about the pendulum that swings back and forth. When it goes to one extreme, the reaction to that is it goes to the opposite extreme, right? And so what's the opposite extreme? I call it manosphere manhood. Some of you are probably familiar with what they call the manosphere. Most of you probably are not. You can look it up. It's probably not worth your time. But you have particular characters. I'm going to name one, not that I want to give him any airtime or credit in any way, because I think if there ever was a waste of humanity. He's dangerously close to that description. But there's a man by the name of Andrew Tate that you may be familiar with or not. I wouldn't waste my time looking him up if I were you. But he is the epitome of what happens when the pendulum goes over and is introduced to emasculated manhood and that hates all things masculine. When it swings back the other way, Andrew Tate and the like are poster boys for that reaction, which I call the manosphere manhood. That's what they call it. They live in the manosphere. You're familiar with, and I'm not changing subjects, I'm helping to explain what manosphere is. You're familiar how with certain people groups, there becomes a victim mentality, and from victim mentality, there becomes an entitlement mentality. We were victimized. Our forefathers were taken advantage of, enslaved, etc. And so we're victims, and therefore we're entitled. You owe us reparations, etc., etc. You understand what I'm talking about. Well, manosphere mentality, manosphere manhood is somewhat the same. They preach to a class of underachieving males and tell them that you're a victim. You're a victim, and it's women's fault. Women have oppressed you. Women have held you back. And underachieving young men buy into that. And they're looking the whole time at the section of society who wants emasculated manhood, and they say, well, it must be true what the manosphere crowd tells us, because look at these people. They want emasculated manhood. They don't want any representation of masculinity in society. So what Andrew Tate and the manosphere over here says must be correct. And so they swing over. They gravitate to the other end of the spectrum where the pendulum swings at the opposite end. And they have poster boys like Mr. Tate, who is a fairly attractive looking, lower middle age or middle age white male, very, very physically appealing. He's very muscular. He's very athletic. He's very financially well off. And he has all the answers for these young men. And what he tells them is this, in essence: you need to take control. You need to grab the bulls by the horn. You need to be a man. But what be a man means to him is absolutely opposite of what the Bible says be a man is. Number one, Mr. Tate's a Muslim. He doesn't know anything about God. He knows nothing of God. And he's building a huge Muslim following, by the way. He converted to being a Muslim in 22, I believe it was. And so his idea of manhood is basically for you to come home every day and she better have your supper cooked and rub your feet and answer, give you all the right answers. And if not, you put her in her place, basically barefoot and pregnant, and you leave the cave, you go kill something, drag it home. Very barbaric, very ignorant kind of person. And he does more damage to the cause of real manhood than he could ever do good. And I've talked about him really already more in the last 5 minutes, and I want to talk about him the rest of my life. But I wanted to inform you of that so you would know what our young men are facing. A young man today, he looks on one hand and he's got the feminist movement and culture that tells him, you need to be ashamed for being a man. You don't need to let any masculine attributes of yours out. You just need to be in touch with your inner feelings and be really demasculated, rather sissified. In their view, the only other option they have is Mr. Tate and his kind over here. And it's rather appealing if that's the only two options that you have. But you should not listen to either one of those. There's biblical manhood. You don't have to ascribe to emasculated manhood nor the manosphere manhood, but there's biblical manhood. First thing you've got to do is to learn what biblical manhood is. What is biblical manhood? What does it mean to be a man according to the Bible? Well, it's more than chromosomes, I can tell you that, but that's the first thing that's necessary. You must be born as a male to be a man. There's no other way for that to be accomplished. You can know the finest surgeons in the world and have all the money. Fact is, you have to be born male to ever be a man and practice biblical manhood. But it comes through, firstly, servant leadership. Servant leadership. If you wanted to define biblical manhood just in one phrase, that's it, Brother Corey. It's servant leadership. It's not servanthood. It's not leadership. It is servant leadership. That's what it is to be a man. A man is to be the head. See, the manosphere crowd, they just want to focus on the leadership. And I see that a lot in young men, and it's distasteful and it's detestable. They want all the credit for being a man. I'm a man. You got to respect me. You got to talk to me like a man. You must first show yourself to be a man. Being born with particular chromosomes and reaching a certain age doesn't necessarily make you a man. There is a such thing as 40-year-old boys. There's a such thing as 40-year-old boys. And there's some things that have to be implemented in your life before you're a man. And to the young ladies again, regardless what anything else seems to be with a person, if he's whatever age, if he's still a boy, then he's not ready to marry. You need to marry a man. And young men, if you are not a man, you're not ready to move on in life. If you ascribe to the manosphere mindset, which is very self-serving, it's a me-first mindset, you are not ready, period, to even thinking about entering into a relationship with anybody. You're not fit to go get a snow cone with anybody because that could somehow wind you up in a marriage, and you're nowhere close to marriage material if you're not ready to be a servant leader. And there's a reason that servant comes first in those words. Servant leadership. Yes, you lead, but you lead by serving. Being a man, being a biblical man, following the biblical pattern for manhood, it's all about sacrifice. It's all about sacrifice, and it's about not talking about it. Now, we're mentioning it this morning because we're preaching on biblical manhood and describing to you what it is. But biblical manhood, Brother Boozer, is it not living a sacrificial life? Christ is our pattern. And He lived a life of absolute sacrifice. He was the greatest among us, but yet He sacrificed. He was the greatest leader that ever lived, but yet He sacrificed. He ultimately sacrificed Himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25 through verse number 33, tells you all about what that servant leadership looks like for a man. It starts by saying, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. If a man's not ready to give himself, then he's not ready to be considered what the Bible would call a man. He's not ready to step into the next chapter of life and take on a wife and take on children and that sort of a thing. No. And that's what we have these days is 15, 20, 25-year-old, 35, and 45 and on-year-old people of the male gender who are all too ready to bring children into this world, but not ready at all to make the sacrifices that's needed to be a husband to a wife or to be a father to a child. Biblical manhood has the answers for those problems. Servant leadership is first. You've got to be a servant and a leader at the same time. What does a servant do? Well, they serve. They put others before themselves. You see, when a person... when a man becomes a biblical man, he quits living for himself. We're all called upon as Christians to die to self daily. But it takes on a whole new look and in a sense to a whole new level when you become a biblical man, when you practice biblical manhood. You no longer think about what's best for me. You no longer think about what satisfies my desires most, but you think about your spouse first. You think about your wife first. You think about your children first. And you sacrifice. We have men nowadays who can't hold down just the commonplace responsibilities of manhood without it seeming to break them. And they need retreats and they need getaways and they need to bond together with other men. I'm not trying to be overly critical, but honestly, if I can use some deep theological terms, here goes, suck it up, buttercup. Be a man. Men are called to servant leadership, and sometimes being a servant is going to mean not getting your way, not getting it for a long time, maybe not getting it ever, and zipping your lip about it and suffering silently. You say, I don't think I like the sound of that. Then stay a little boy. That's what you need to do, because that's what grown-up manhood looks like. All little boys like the idea of being the boss of the house. All little boys like the idea of being the husband and telling her what to do. All little boys like the idea of having children and making them work around the house and do what he wants them to do and being the boss, being the boss, being the boss. If that's all being a man is to you, it's being the boss. You're not a man. You're a long ways from being a man. Probably never will be a man. Just stay a little boy till God does something different with you. And young ladies, for God's sake, don't entertain the idea of a person like that. You know what's the most miserable thing that you can do in your life, young ladies? Let me tell you what's the most miserable thing you can do in your life is marry who you think is Mr. Right and spend the rest of your life raising him. And there's women that are doing that right now. Raising a grown man whose mama didn't get him raised, and truth be told, she's never going to get him raised. That's right. She has to talk him into getting up out of the bed in the morning and going to work. She has to talk him into doing the common basic things he's supposed to do. He don't care, he's ignorant, and he's apathetic. You hear about those two fellas talking? One of them said, I'm going to tell you, what's the problem in our country today? He said, yeah, what's that? He said, ignorance and apathy. The other one looked at him and said, well, I don't know and I don't care. And that's about the situation with some boys that are in the position of manhood. They don't know what a biblical man is and they don't care. They're ignorant and apathetic to what their responsibilities is. I see husbands who's supposed to be a practitioner of biblical manhood, but their wife literally has to run the home. The wife has to run the home. He cannot make decisions, don't want to make decisions. He will not discipline children, etc., etc. You've seen it. You understand what I'm talking about. Could you imagine living the rest of your life like that? Needing a man, a biblical man, and you don't have one. And listen, you may be a strong young lady, but God didn't wire you up to meet both the feminine and the masculine needs of your children. He just didn't wire you that way. It's too much. God never called on you to do that, but I tell you what God does call on you to do, to use spiritual discernment about picking the right person to marry so that that person meets those needs that your children have that God didn't wire you up with. It's biblical manhood is servant leadership. It's doing without sometimes. It's doing without. There's a generation of young men who don't know what doing without is. And listen, I don't fault them necessarily. They may have been raised in an environment where they never had to do without. Nobody ever taught them any of those things. I don't necessarily fault them, but this is all I'm saying, Miss Lisa. They're just not ready to marry. If they don't know what it means to do without so somebody else can do with. Some of you men, I got no doubt in my mind, you know what it is to literally do without. I've done without. I remember, man, we've seen some hard days. You set yourself up, and I'm not trying to get too personal, and I'm not trying to build pity cases. But here's a fact. When you set yourself up in life, as me and my wife set ourselves up in our young, lost ignorance, you're going to suffer early on. My wife married a lost little boy that wasn't anywhere near ready to be a man. And I married a little girl that wasn't anywhere near ready to be a woman. And in just a few months, we was a mom and a daddy. Neither one of us have a skill or a trade. You talk about statistic failure. It's above 90% in our case. Thank God for the grace of God. But there's been just some practical hard times, Brother Boozer. I know what it is to go to work and don't have anything to eat and not going to get anything to eat because your children have to eat. I don't need Jupiti. It's over with. I've been eating pretty good as of late. You may have noticed. Everything, we made it. But I'm just simply saying, I'm not trying to set myself up as the prototype or stereotype for biblical manhood, but I'm saying if you're not ready to make some sacrifices, if you're not ready to have holes in your boots so that your children can have dry feet, you're not ready to be a man. You're not ready. If you're not ready to do without a lot of things, material and otherwise, so that your wife can have and so that your children can have, you are not in a place to assume the role of manhood. Biblical manhood. What is biblical manhood? What does it look like? Well, turn to we're already there, 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 13 and 14. We're going to see what we call the five pillars of biblical manhood. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. That's the five pillars of biblical manhood. And the Bible is replete with other examples of biblical manhood and stories of individuals' lives. But for time's sake, we're going to stick with these five pillars of biblical manhood. We've said first that we're going to forget what both sides of the social debate says, the emasculated manhood side, the manosphere manhood side. Now we're going to learn what biblical manhood is. Once we learn what biblical manhood is in these two short verses, then what we're going to do is learn how to implement biblical manhood in your life. So let's look at these five quickly. The first thing he says is watch ye. Literally means be watchful. Guard. Stay awake. That's the first pillar of biblical manhood. When a young man comes to the place to where he's ready to start trying to become what he needs to be as a man, he needs to learn the concept of being watchful. Now, everything we're going to talk about in these five pillars, the ultimate focus is in the spiritual sense. But there's a physical and a practical to it as well. Be watchful. Be watchful. As a man, as a woman's husband, as the head of a home, as a father of children, you have to be watchful spiritually. You are the guard, if you will. God puts you there as the head. You're to watch over things. Do you know so many homes are in a mess nowadays because daddies won't assume that role to be the guard, to be the spiritual guardian, to watch over his home? You can't even get most daddies to church anymore. Most churches are very top-heavy in female attendance, very low on male attendance. Do you know why that is? It's because there's no appetite for the spiritual on the masculine side. That's one reason. But a second reason, and equally as strong of a reason, is many of our churches nowadays have bought into the emasculated manhood concept, and everything is feminized. Everything is emasculated and men are totally uncomfortable there. They don't want to be there. Everything is soft and touchy-feely and in touch with your emotions and all of those things. And that's all that's pushed. And so men don't want to be there. And so you wind up having women be the spiritual guard for the home. This is not a shot at the woman. It's not a shot at the mother trying to do something that her husband refuses to do. But fact is, sir, it's your place to be the spiritual watchman on the wall, to be the spiritual guard for your family. Somebody needs to do that. Somebody's got to watch over your home. Do you know what a guard does in essence when we get down to where the rubber meets the road? The guard says what's going to be allowed in and what's not. Isn't that right? I mean, you try to enter into a facility and there's a guard on the outside. He's going to say who can enter and who can't. And he's going to say if you're allowed to go in, he's going to say what you can enter in with and what you can't. I don't know, but they tell me that if you try to board an airplane with shotgun shells, that they get upset about that. They won't let you. Is that right, Brother Boozer? You know anything about that? They say you can't get on an airplane with shotgun shells. I don't know what the world's coming to, but anyway. Listen, that's what a guard does. I mean, they look at a fellow like Brother Boozer coming in. He's got shotgun shells trying to get on an airplane. They say there could be something wrong here. Of course, when you're traveling with shady-looking company, it just it makes it that much worse, brother. Makes it that much worse. But anyway, to be a guard in your family, to be a spiritual guard, simply put, it means, sir, that you've got to be the one that says what's allowed in and what's not allowed in. And when something is allowed in, then you've got to define the terms and the context by which it is allowed in. This doesn't have to be a he-man woman haters club. It doesn't have to be Neanderthals with a club beating a woman, telling her to get to the kitchen and make me a sandwich. But at the same time, you need to be a man and say, no, this is what we're going, this is what God has dealt with my heart. I have prayed, I have sought God, I have been in the book, and here's what God has put on my heart, and here's what I feel like we need to do. And here's how we need to function as a family. And here's the things that our home is going to accept. And here's the things that our home is going to reject. That's not to say that she's voiceless in the matter. She has a voice. But at the same time, you're the one that's going to give an answer, sir. You're the head. Make the call. And a man that's not ready to do that, he's not in the position to assume the role of a man. That's the first of the five pillars of biblical manhood. Be watchful. Second, stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. It means stand firm, stand your ground. Do you wonder if there's any rhyme or reason to the order of these five pillars, the order that they're coming to us here? He said you're going to have to guard. We said that means you're going to have to be the one that says what gets in and what doesn't get in the context of and the confines of what is allowed in. And then he says you're going to have to stand fast in the faith. In other words, you ain't going to have to just... You're not going to have the privilege of making that call one time and it lasting forever. That's right. You're going to have to stand with it. That's exactly right. See, there's some things in the Bible that are cut and dried. There's no need to debate on. We don't have to have discussion about. We don't have to do like the convention and vote whether it's okay to have women pastors or not. It's already in the book. There's a lot of things in the book like that. But there's other things that the book's not so explicitly clear on that you might find it to be implicit in certain ways. Some things you may feel that maybe it's completely silent on and it's left up to the dictates of your conscience. And the Apostle Paul talks about some things like that, does he not? Apostle Paul talks about the observance of days and eating certain foods and not eating certain foods. And ultimately, he talks about, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. He talks about having soul liberty. And there's some things in this life that fall under that category. As a man whose job is to stand guard, to be watchful and then stand fast in the faith, that guarding, you're going to have to stand firm on things that the Bible says is not happening. In a home, right? I mean, we could just go all day long right here, but the things that families allow. It's your job, Daddy, to be the watchman on the wall. As a general rule, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush because all women are not exactly alike, nor are all men exactly alike. There's always anomalies and exceptions and that sort of a thing. But as a general rule, your children will be able to massage the emotions of your wife and get their way with her. That's exactly right. Now, all women ain't that way. My mama wasn't that way. She'd backhand you across the teeth and bloody your lips up. You didn't massage her emotions and get your way with her. But many, the majority of women are that way. Your children will stay at your wife and they can get her to give on some things. It's up to you to stand. If you said, hey, you're not talking to this young man, well, don't give on that. If you said, hey, you're not going out Friday and Saturday night and staying out to midnight, don't give on that. And you're going to have to decide some things in your home, sir. It ain't your daddy's place, your mama's place, or your preacher's place to hold your hand all through life. You're going to have to get in the book, and you're going to have to get with God, and you're going to have to figure out some things on your own. You're going to have to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're going to have to get some convictions of your own. And I stress that. Get some convictions of your own, because I'm going to tell you something. You adopt another man's convictions, they'll bury that man one day, or that man will move off somewhere, and you'll figure out you didn't have anything to start with. All you had was a shadow of what he had, and everything you thought you had's gone now that he's gone. You're going to have to get some convictions of your own. And look, they might not mirror that of your father or that of your pastor or that of whoever the male person is in your life that you've looked up to. But they need to be yours. Because you're the one that's going to have to guard, sir. And you're the one that's going to have to stand. And it's going to be a long-term engagement. You're going to have to do it for a very long time. Very long time. I remember early in our Christian life, in the formative years of our Christian life, God placed some convictions in our home, in our life, in our marriage. By the grace of God, they're still there today. But if you want to talk about being misunderstood, see me after service and we can have a long conversation about being misunderstood. And the thing is, usually, not in totality, but for the most part, people of the world, though they won't understand, they will accept or just don't give two hoots and move on. It'll be your family. It'll be people that are close to you. It'll be near and dear people. It'll be church family sometimes that get all wild-eyed about it. Can't figure it out. But see, the thing is, that's why I said you need to get in the book. You need to get with God. You need to get filled with the Holy Ghost and not lean on what your daddy-in-law or your daddy says or the preacher or whoever else. Figure out what your convictions are, what you believe the book is showing you, and stand with that. So many times, if you want to see people look at you like a calf looking at a new gate, nobody I work with or around asks me these questions anymore because they figured it all out because I've been there so long. But you be around people and they'll say, "Did y'all watch so-and-so the other night?" "No, I didn't watch it." "Well, after they ask you two or three things, do you watch?" They go, "So what do you watch?" I say, "I don't watch nothing." "You don't watch nothing?" I said, "No, I don't have a TV." I actually own a TV. We had a TV for homeschool. We got no connection to anything. I guess we could get some rabbit ears or something like that. But we don't watch TV. Do me a favor. Don't leave and say, "Everybody that has a TV is going to hell." I didn't say that. That's what they'll say. They'll say, "Oh, he's a legalist." All I said was, "I don't have a TV." That's what I said. But I ain't had one in many, many years. And I ain't getting one. You say, "Well, his pastor taught him that." No, my pastor's got one, as a matter of fact. Probably got 280 channels. I don't look down on him. He ain't going to look down on me. I'm just simply saying to you this. I'm guarding my home. I'm standing for my home. I'm not asking another man what he thinks. I'm not checking in with the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, making sure that we're all on board. How do we feel about this? I remember hearing an Independent Baptist preacher's wife one time. Matter of fact, I'm not going to say that. Anyway, she looked at another Independent Baptist preacher's wife and there was some new game or something that had come out. And she looks at this other preacher's wife and says, "How do we feel about that?" I want to throw up in my mouth. How do we feel about that? You got to ask somebody else how you feel about something. I thought, why don't you grow a spine? Why don't you grow a backbone? Figure out what you believe about. Why don't you line it up by the book? And figure out what you believe about it. That's what I'm saying, sir. You gotta figure out that you're the guard. You're the one that's got to stand. I'm probably preaching to, I don't know what you people have in your house. And I don't mean to say I don't care. I would wish that the whole world felt the same way I felt about it. I believe the whole world would be better off if it didn't pump their living room full of Hollywood. I'm convinced of that. I believe that with all my heart. I don't apologize for that. I'm not mad about that. I just believe that with all my heart. Therefore, if I believe something's good, I want my family to have it. And I believe that's good. I want my family, my children, to have the benefit of not seeing everything that's pumped in there. You say, "I don't see it that way. I don't feel that way." Good for you. I hope you decided that on your own. I hope you. That's your Bible conviction. What I'm saying is, sir, you're going to be the one that's got to guard. You're going to be the one that's got to stand and trust you, me. There's going to be people who misunderstand, take issue with it, and talk bad about you, and all sort of things. All sort of things. It's amazing how many people thought we were so mean to our children. All the things, Miss Sherry, that we kept from our children and just they wasn't able to enjoy. And raise yours. I'll raise mine. Be watchful means guard. Stand fast in the faith simply means stand firm, stand your ground. Literally is what that means. Quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. You know, it's good to understand the Bible. Preacher got up and preached one time, and he was trying to tell a bunch of preachers who wasn't doing what he thought they ought to do that they ought to get out of the ministry, and that's what he preached on. Quit ye like men. Be a man. Quit preaching. That's what he was preaching on. That ain't really what it means when it says quit ye like men. It means literally be brave. Be courageous. Be a man. Being a man is about a lot more than just being brave and courageous. But at the end of the day, being brave and being courageous is part of being a man. You know, when an intruder comes to your house, it's not your wife's place to tuck you away in the closet and her go to the door with a baseball bat and try to deal with the intruder. I mean, it's just incumbent upon the man, is it not? That's just assumed in every culture. The man is the protector. He's the stronger physically of the two. He's wired different. He has testosterone flowing through his veins. He's made up. God made him to be a protector. Quit ye like men means be brave, be courageous. In the physical realm, that's what it means. You ought to be a protector of your family. Your wife, listen, a wife, pity the poor wife who has such a soft husband that she don't feel completely safe and protected in his presence. Amen. I believe that with all of my heart. You say, well, a little fella can't help being a little fella. Well, no, he can't, but he can be a tough little fella. I guarantee you, Miss Sue felt quite safe in Brother Ronnie's presence. Don't you imagine? He wasn't scared of a grizzly bear. Brother Ronnie Sutton wasn't a mean man by any stretch. He wasn't a violent man by any stretch of the imagination. And he definitely was not a big man by any stretch of the imagination. But he was a man's man. And I guarantee you, if something threatened his wife, his children, or grandchildren, he would have fought a circle saw and a grizzly bear at the same time. A man ought to be wired that way. But how much more when you leave the physical and enter into the realm of the spiritual? We've got too many men nowadays that's all too ready to go to the gym and pump up, take some jujitsu, and figure out how they can tie a man up like a pretzel, and now all of a sudden they're a man, Brother Raymond, because they know how to tie another man in a knot. They ain't afraid to fight physically, but they're spiritual cowards. They don't pray for their wife. They don't pray for their children. They don't stand in the gap. They don't fill the heads. They don't do any of those things. And you're not a man. I don't care if you can bench press a Volkswagen. I don't care what you can do physically. You're less than a man. And I'm not saying less than a man spiritually. I'm saying you're less than a man in totality. If you don't stand in the gap, if you don't quit ye like men, if you're not brave, if you're not going to battle on a daily basis for your family, for your wife, for your children, for your grandchildren, you're not a man. And you're not ready to be in the position of it. I'm talking about what biblical manhood looks like. Manhood is not what culture is telling you. It's not a man walking around with a six-pack and big biceps and a girl under each arm in a fancy sports car. That's a far cry from manhood. That's usually loserhood is what that is. Usually loserhood is what that is. We're talking about biblical manhood. Servant leadership. Godly character. That's what it is. Quit ye like men. Then he says, be strong. Be strong. It's in the imperative tense, that word be strong in the imperative sense, and it means to prevail spiritually. Not only are you going to have to guard and stand fast, be brave, quit ye like men, but it's going to be continuous. When it says be strong, that means to prevail, just to stay at it, prevail, long term. This thing's not ever over with. I remember years ago telling Shanda, if we want to have more children, I said, I want our last child born before I'm 32 years old. She says, why is that? Here's how ignorant I was. I said, I want to be done raising children by the time I'm 50. I thought when a child got 18, they was raised. How stupid of me. I mean, I was over 30 years old when I made that statement, not acknowledging the fact that my mama was still raising me in one sense. Isn't that something? You don't ever get done raising children. They may cease to be physically dependent on you. You may not provide food, shelter, clothing, those sort of things. But you're still raising them. Miss Ann, they're all grown and gone now. But in one sense, are you not still raising them? Are you not spiritually investing in them every day? Are you not praying for them every day? And then there's just more of them that comes along. There's grandbabies and then great grandbabies, and they're facing all these things in life. And it's more raising to be done. You have one child's all it takes, and you'll be raising children the rest of your life. I hope you enjoy it, because you're going to be doing it the rest of your life. It continues forever, forever. And then the final thing, and that's verse number 14. He says, let all your things be done with charity. It means to be for all things to be done in love. And that's that word agape, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It means a deep, active, unconditional, selfless love. That's so important, the fifth of these five pillars, because if this one's not present, the other four will fail. You're not going to do all of these things that I'm talking to you about this morning, good man, if you're not doing it all out of love. You cannot be the husband that you're supposed to be. You cannot be the daddy that you're supposed to be if you don't love that wife like you're supposed to love her, love those children like you're supposed to love her. And Christ is your example, which gets us to our third and final point. We've said to forget what both sides of the debate say, the emasculated manhood crowd, the manosphere crowd. We'd said learn what biblical manhood is. That's what we've covered briefly in these five pillars. And then finally and simply, implement biblical manhood into your life. You've dismissed what everybody else said manhood was. You've learned what biblical manhood is. Now there's a third and final step. Simply implement what you've learned into your life. Implement biblical manhood in your life. Two things. Number one, seek out and follow after these kind of men. When I say these kind of men, I mean the kind of men that have already implemented this in their life successfully over a long period of time. Those people, these men that have been walking in biblical manhood for a lengthy period of time. That's what I am saying. Seek out and follow after these kind of men. I stress to you that it be those kind of men that have implemented true biblical manhood into their life and walked in it for years and still yet do that with caution. Why? Because they're men. And the best of men are men at best. And they can fail. But you need human examples that are what you want to be. Probably, and you probably get tired of hearing about him. But I can't over-exaggerate the benefit that he's been to me in my life. Brother Harvey Ware, I can't tell you how beneficial he's been for me. And any time I got around Brother Harvey and Miss Barbara, I was always ashamed of me not being as good a husband as he was. I've never seen a man love his wife the way that man loved his wife. Didn't he, Shanda? I mean, just made me look like a dog. I always wanted Shanda to leave the room prematurely. I didn't want her to see it. It's little things. Big things too, but little things. I'll never forget. They'd come. They're going to be with us just for one night. Just one night. And we eat supper first. They got there. When they got there, they were standing in our prophet's room. Was in the fellowship hall, of course, and we had a meal on the table. They arrived, and we sat there, and we ate, and we fellowshiped, and we had a big time. Kelby, you'll be able to appreciate this. Miss Barbara said, Harvey, hon, would you go get my outfits for in the morning, plural, outfits? He said, yeah. He goes outside, and he comes in with, I don't know, what was it, Shanda, two or three dresses, something like that. And she said, "No, Harvey, I need them all." And his face just, it lost all hope. And he said, "Barbara, we're only here for a day. Can't you just think about which one you want and tell me and I'll get it?" She said, "No, I won't know till in the morning." He looked at me and Clay, and maybe Eric was there. He said, "Boys, would y'all help me?" We go out there and every one of us come in loaded down. Would 20 outfits be an underestimation, Shanda? Probably so. An enormous amount of clothes. But he just doted on her that way. Miss Barbara didn't know which outfit she wanted to wear, so he brought all 20, 25, how many ever it was in. And when they got ready to go, he toted them back out. And I'm going to just tell you, I don't always measure up to that mark. I don't always do that. If I did, I'd complain in a big way, wouldn't I, Shanda? In a big way. You'd know all about it. That's why God put a man like that in my life. So I could learn of him how to be the kind of husband I was supposed to be. And again, not wanting a pity party and not trying to talk bad about a man that I love, but my daddy didn't show me that example. My daddy didn't show me how to love a wife like that by the way he loved my mother. But God, in his good providence and grace, put that man in my life. And I just use that as one example to tell you young men, get around the kind of men that are walking in biblical manhood and have been for a number of years, and watch those men, learn of those men, mimic those men, follow those men, but do it all with great caution, the whole time understanding that the best of men are men at best. Then finally, ultimately, seek out and follow after Christ with total confidence. You don't have to follow him with caution as you do those great men, but you seek out Christ because he's our ultimate pattern. We follow after him. He's our great example. He's the most selfless man that ever lived. This world had absolutely nothing to offer him, no benefit to him, and he came as a servant. He was never served. He always served. He ministered to. You want the ultimate example of biblical manhood? It's found in the person of Christ, the one that gave himself for you. Our nation, beloved, it is suffering greatly because of the epidemic of the absence of real men, the absence of biblical manhood. And God help us, men in this church, those as our children are all, quote, grown, and then those of us that don't even have children yet, maybe not even married yet, to understand that the ditch over there, the emasculated manhood ditch, they're wrong. You're not be ashamed of what God made you. You're a man. Be a man. The manosphere manhood crowd who treats a woman like less than a dog and wants to be doted on and bragged on, they're losers. You're not giving them the time of day. They're wrong. You ought to abandon both of those ideas. You ought to learn everything you can about what the Bible says about what a real man is. We've just tried to sum it up and encapsulate it. We hadn't really done much at all with it today. But learn what a biblical man is. And then, if you'll learn what a biblical man is, you'll be able to spot men that are walking in that and have been walking in that. And you surround yourself with those kind of men. You pattern yourself after those kind of men cautiously. And then you pattern yourself after Christ with total reckless abandonment. You can put total confidence in him. God help us for the good of ourselves, for the good of our souls, the good of our families, the good of our nation, to see biblical manhood increased in our land. Let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Witherstein. Come for us, if you will. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time together around the Word of God. Lord, I pray that every ear and every heart under the sound of the preaching voice this morning, Lord, that the Holy Ghost of God would allow them to glean something beneficial from the message this morning. Especially, Lord, for those of us that are men, older and younger alike, help us to see what you call upon us to be as a biblical man. Lord, we are not afforded the privilege of deciding in our own mind and heart what a man is. You've told us what a man is. Help us to be that kind of man. And Lord, I pray for, as we've already preached to them this morning, the younger ladies in our congregation this morning, Lord, help them as much as the men to recognize what a biblical man is and help that to be the desire of their heart when they seek after a soulmate. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.